next few days together, and I sure hope that you'll plan on being here for all of it. Amen. And I love a missions conference. I think it's as close to a real revival meeting as you can come to. So I hope you won't miss any of it. I'm excited about your church. Just the announcements prove that you're true Baptist. Amen. Because the Baptist theme is eat, meet, and retreat. Amen. Somebody on the elevator this morning, I was going down the elevator, and the guy says, so you headed to church? I said, yeah, they're stuck hearing me preach. He said, oh, where do you preach? I said, anywhere they'll feed me. Amen. So you can tell I've been a lot of places, and the Lord's been good to me. I would like to ask you real quick before I get into the Sunday school hour, a lesson that I'd like to ask you to pray for my dear wife. She is in Jackson, Michigan. That's where her daddy and sisters live and brothers. And they don't expect him to make it through the next couple of days, her daddy. It's kind of unexpected. He's only 101. Thank you. Some of you caught on to that. That's supposed to have been funny. He's 101, and thank the Lord he's saved. So even though it's never easy to say goodbye to a loved one, but it's not really goodbye. It's just I'll see you later. Amen. So anyway, I appreciate you pray for her during this time. Would you open your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9? I think it's an exciting emphasis this week. I love missionaries. They're my heroes. I just thank God for those that are willing to go where God's called them, regardless of what it cost them. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning at verse 6, the Apostle Paul here is addressing this Corinthian church, and he's reminding them that they had made a vow to help with the offering for the poor in Jerusalem. And they were dragging their feet on it, and Paul's encouraging them to live up to what they had vowed to do. And in verse 6, he says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly." I wonder if we really believe that. It says, "He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." So we know the context of this is Paul talking to them about their giving. I know a lot of folks say, you preachers are always, you know, preaching about giving, about money. This week we're going to preach about giving and about money. I just like to watch Baptists get nervous. Amen. But it tells us a lot when we talk about giving and about where our money goes. Verse 8 it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. As it is written, he hath dispersed abroad, he hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever." Now look at this. "Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whiles by the experiment of this ministration, they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you, for the exceeding grace of God in you. And thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Well, Paul uses here the law of sowing and reaping concerning this matter of giving. We see that often through the scripture. If you'll go over there to 1 Corinthians in chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians 3 in verse 6. That well-known passage where he says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. The privilege of a Christian is to co-labor with his Lord. And we are stewards. One of the greatest things that will ever happen to you in your Christian life is when you come to the place to realize you're not an owner. We don't own anything. It's all his. And we get the privilege to be a co-laborer. We get to be stewards. We get to follow his leading on what he owns that he puts into our hands to put where he wants it to be. In Luke chapter 16, it tells us of that, the Lord's teaching a lesson, and he tells of that, that rich man who had a steward. That guy was a manager of what he gave him to oversee. And that man found out that his steward had not been very wise and had lost what he gave him to invest. And so he called him to give an account. And the Lord teaches that. One day we as children of God are going to give an account for our stewardship. What he gave us to manage, to put not where we want it, but where he wants it. And so Paul's teaching this, and he uses this illustration of farming, sowing, and reaping. Now, I've never been a farmer. Your pastor grew up on a farm. My grandfather Booth, on my dad's side, dad was the youngest of nine. Dad grew up in Washington, Iowa. And my grandfather was a farmer just outside Washington, Iowa. In fact, he and my grandmother many years ago donated a part of their farmland to start Prairie Flower Baptist Church, still in existence. But I didn't know my grandfather. My dad was in boot camp in World War II when his daddy died. He was the youngest of nine kids, so I never knew my grandfather. But he was a farmer. I've never had the experience of farming. But the few things that I've learned in Scripture about this matter of sowing and reaping is so wonderfully able to apply to the Christian life. And Paul uses that while he's trying to teach the Corinthian church. And we understand a godly farmer knows that he's got to be diligent and wise in his planting. But if he's a godly farmer, he knows he's got to depend on God to give the rain and the sun and the blessings of a rich harvest. As a co-laborer, we have responsibility and we have accountability. As a parent, we're a steward. As a servant of the Lord, a Sunday school teacher, whatever we might have as an area of service, we have a responsibility and we have accountability. We're stewards. We're stewards of truth as soul winners. We're to give out the seed of the Word of God. We're to distribute it not sparingly, but rather diligently. And as we give out seed, so the harvest comes. And that's a principle. I want you to just consider with me this morning, we'll try to get through this quickly, three kinds of farmers. Three kinds of farmers. First of all, if you'll go with me over to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24 and verse 30. We can kind of do, this is a good time for us to evaluate what kind of farmer we fit in as we look at these three farmers. Now, this is not time to evaluate your spouse. Amen. It's not time to evaluate the guy next to you in the pew. It's time to evaluate yourself. And look at the first farmer I want us to consider. We can call him the gambling farmer. In verse 30 of Proverbs 24, it says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. And then I saw and I considered it and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. We'll consider this guy as the gambling farmer. You see, he ignores the laws of nature and just gambles on the outcome. You know, there is a law of sowing and reaping in the Word of God. It's always consistent. You can't ignore the law of gravity without consequences. And you can't ignore the law of sowing and reaping without consequences. And as stewards, managers of what God gives us, we must understand there is this law of sowing and reaping. The gambling farmer hopes better that maybe that won't apply to him. He procrastinates in sowing. And so he doesn't plant in spring. He just kind of hopes that maybe around midsummer when he gets around to it, he can plant real hard and hope that just maybe he'll get a full harvest. But his seed ends up perishing with drought. This farmer has multiple excuses. Job's too big. It's too dangerous to go out there. There's a lion without. I don't do mornings. This farmer makes all kinds of excuses. He makes the choice of ease. He doesn't like accountability. I'm just saying, do a little personal evaluation here. He doesn't like somebody telling him this the way it's got to be. He has a hard time with things that aren't going to just happen his way that he wants. This kind of farmer always wants another chance. You know, I know I blew it, but you know, I just give me another chance. He doesn't like the rules. He doesn't like laws. He runs off to the church with no conviction, no preaching, no name, no Bible, because he doesn't want to hear those kind of things that make you feel responsible. He just kind of hopes everything's going to be okay. He's a gambling farmer. This is the kind of young person that just says, well, I'm going to do what I want to do and just hope it'll be okay. I hear what the preacher says. I've heard all this. And, you know, I don't like it. It cramps what I want in life. And I'm going to just do what I want and hope it will work out okay. He's a gambling farmer. Look at Proverbs 20 and verse 4. Says, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. Look at Proverbs 15:19. Better it is to be of humble spirit. I'm sorry, wrong chapter. Verse 19 of chapter 15. Here we are. The way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. So this gambling farmer is always looking for somebody to bail him out. He's that guy that wanders into church after he'd been backslidden for 15 years and everything's gone wrong. He lost his car, lost his wife, lost his job. He comes in and says, man, I'm hoping somebody can help me. The church gathers together and pastor says, hey, let's be a blessing and let's help this guy. We'll get him some groceries. Let's start praying. God will give him a job. And man, folks are praying and encouraging me, you know. And by the way, this guy attended my church down in Louisiana. And man, God does a wonderful thing. And in a week and a half, 2 weeks, God answers prayer and he's got a job. And then we never saw him again. You know, just always hoping somebody's going to bail him out and somehow it'll all just work out, but just doesn't want to follow those laws of sowing and reaping. Then I want you to consider the second farmer this morning. We'll call him the controlling farmer. He follows all the laws of nature religiously. He studies everything on seeds and soil and weather. He makes sure he plants on time. He's extremely disciplined. He ensures the outcome that he wants. He gets a good crop, becomes quite self-confident. He might even ask God to help him because he read that that's a good thing to do. Others come and ask his advice because he's getting some pretty good results. He's a workaholic. He's driven. He's a perfectionist. He's intense to make sure that He does all that he can to get the outcome he desires. He can't tolerate being vulnerable. But don't elbow your spouse. It's not the time. He can't handle surprises. Don't mess up what I've already got planned. Can I tell you something? That doesn't work well in the Christian life. You know, don't interrupt. I've already got this all figured out. This is the way I'm prepared. This is, don't mess it up. This controlling farmer, he's often miserable, driven by the fear of failure, the fear of losing control. He doesn't want anybody to get too close to him. These folks make real good Pharisees, but pretty poor Christians. Controlling farmer. He wants the church to run as a business, and he feels called to be the watchdog. He questions every penny in the business meeting of the church. He calculates his tithe with a, make sure he doesn't give God too much. He's a controlling farmer. It's always interesting to me. I've seen many of them through 41 years of ministry. The rich young ruler, remember the story about the rich young ruler? He came and, man, I've done everything, Lord. I've followed all the, I've read and this, I've done this, I've done this. You know, I've kept all this, Lord. And the Lord said, go sell everything you got. Not going to do that. Why did the Lord tell him that? Because the Lord wants you to go out and sell everything you have? No. But he wants you to turn everything you have over to him. Amen. See, he doesn't want you to be in control. And he told that rich young ruler, go, because he knew that's where his God was. Right. See, his God. You see, folks talk about, well, money's your God. Really, money's not not the issue. It's your power of control. See, money gives you that power of control. And so this is the controlling farmer. He has a hard time with forgiveness because that's allowing things outside of his control. This dear lady has a real hard time letting her husband make the decisions. I had one man willing to say amen. The rest of you are kind of looking like, do I have permission? This lady has a hard time because, well, what if he makes a wrong decision? Well, what if we just follow God's plan? What if God allows us sometimes to go through wrong decisions? But you see, this is the controlling farmer. And when it comes to the matter of giving to missions, this controlling farmer, it's everything's okay if I can calculate it out and I make sure that we're not going to have to miss our next McDonald's. Controlling farmer. And then we come to the third one. He's the trusting farmer. He also keeps the laws of nature. He's diligent, but has a totally different motive. His goal isn't the result of a bumper crop, but rather faithfulness to the master that he loves. His labor is from a heart of thankfulness. Lord, I'm so grateful that you loved me enough to die for me at Calvary and suffer the sins for a sinner such as I am, Lord. Where do you want it, Lord? What do you want done with it? Lord, I work harder and diligent because I love you and I want to honor you, Lord. And I want you to be pleased. The Apostle Paul went through great trials. Your pastor mentioned this morning some of the missionaries that have made great sacrifices. That isn't so that they're trying to benefit something for themselves. That's out of a heart of love and gratitude to the Lord. Right. I used to wonder sometimes, my dad's a preacher. I grew up a preacher's kid. You know, we'd all be okay if it wasn't the deacon's kids getting us in trouble. But you know, I'd hear my dad talk about, you know, that one of these days we're gonna get crowns, we're gonna get rewards, and I'm thinking to myself, we're gonna have heaven. Who cares about crowns and rewards? What's that? Those crowns and rewards, I come to understand as I grew a little bit in the Lord, that those crowns and rewards aren't for us. They're for our opportunity to cast them at the feet of our Lord, to show our love to Him and say, Lord, this was all because of Your grace and mercy that You allowed me to earn these crowns, and I just want to show You how much I love You. You see, this trusting farmer has a whole different motive in life. He's not trying to gain the Lord's favor. He gives because the Lord has so favored him. It's a delight to give. He's excited to get the Master's direction and the Master's instruction. Lord, what do You want? Not about what I want. It's not about me saving up enough to get the next boat. It's not enough. It's not about me. I just rung a bell. Amazing how the Lord does that. Who's guilty over here? Oh, hey, I was preaching in Illinois in this little country church. And you know, I'm just preaching my heart out, and all of a sudden this big burly guy, just a man's man, older man, been in the church for years, and he's sitting back there like this the whole time I'm preaching. All of a sudden he goes, guilty. Praise the Lord. And again, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with us having things if the Lord gives us the peace about doing that. But it's all about what He wants. It's not about what we want. He's not, this trusting farmer is not trying to bargain with God or work a deal with the Lord or say, well, Lord, if I give this much, are You going to give me back this much? Like we hear the charismatics preach. He looks to give more, not to keep more. He's a cheerful giver. It's a delight to his heart. Hilarious. Wants to shout when the offering plate is coming by. You say, are there really people like that? Honestly, I've met a few. Not many Baptists, but there's a few. There's a few. Preaching at a church in New Mexico. A man there has a large, large cement business. He's a contractor and he does like runways for airports, major big projects. Makes a lot of money. He said, I really believe that God put me here because I can make money and my greatest delight is giving it. I don't need to work anymore, he said. I've got everything, my house paid for. I don't need anything more. He said, but I want to work so that I can keep giving. He said, it's my great delight in life. That's unusual to find. This man's not worrying about his profit. He knows the Master is a generous rewarder. And he trusts him. He trusts him. It's like David facing Goliath. David didn't say, well, I think I can handle him. David said, Lord, I remember how good You were when I faced that lion and that bear. The battle's not mine. The battle is the Lord's. He had his eyes on the Lord. He saw this trusting farmer sees God in everything. I believe the Apostle Paul went from being a controlling farmer to a trusting farmer. Where do you fit in? So we consider giving to missions this year. It's just a good time for us to immediately begin to evaluate. And say, Lord, where do I fit in? Am I the trusting farmer that's going to look to You for You to tell me what You want me to do this year? Or am I going to be that controlling farmer that just got to make sure I got it all figured out and make sure there's not going to be any real sacrifice through this? I was in preaching in the state of Ohio a number of years ago. I'll never forget, there was a dear, quiet lady, older lady. She was in the church there. She never missed one night of the revival meeting. I just noticed she seemed to have a delight during the preaching. I just noticed she was very, very faithful. Quiet. I asked the pastor, I said, Pastor,
I noticed that one lady, she never misses, but she really seems to light up during the preaching. He said, yeah, precious lady. Her husband was a pastor for many years, and after 30 some years of marriage, he left her for another woman. But she came to our church and she's never missed a day, never missed a step. Said she just loves the Lord. And she just determined, I'm going to serve Him as long as He'll let me serve Him. At the end of the revival meeting, I was packing up some things. I was in the back foyer of the church, and that dear lady came out, and she shook my hand and said, thank you so much. It's been such a help to me this week. And when she shook my hand, she had, it was obviously some piece of money in there. I said, ma'am, you don't have to give me anything. She says, no, I do. She said, the Lord told me to. I said, okay, thank you. Stuck it in my pocket, didn't even look at it. I got to the pastor. I always share with the pastor when somebody gives me something because I just think it's ethical. And I said, pastor, I said, you know, that dear lady, she put something in my hand. He said, I'm not surprised. He said, did you look at it? I said, I haven't looked at it yet, and I'm reaching in to get it. He said, before you tell me what it is, he said, I just want to let you know. She barely makes it. She barely has food in the cupboard. Oftentimes we go over there and we see, listen, you don't have enough in here. They get her some groceries. I pulled it out and it was $100 bill. But you see, her whole idea was, it's not about whether I'm going to have enough for next week. It's, Lord, what do you want me to do? You trust Him? A trusting farmer. A businessman walked into his pastor's office, wrote him a check for $2,000. Said, God's blessed me, pastor. Just want to put that, you put it where you feel it's needed. Pastor said, well, God bless you, man. I appreciate that. And he just kind of set it aside and he was doing some work. The man left. That night, the man had a ship full of freight that was essential for his business, a lot of money involved. And it ended up sinking out in the ocean. He lost it. He walked in his pastor's office the next morning and he said, pastor, do you still have that check I gave you? He said, man, there was a terrible mishap. I lost a whole shipment of freight for my business last night, sunk. And the pastor said, oh, matter of fact, I haven't cashed it. It's sitting right here on my desk. Handed it to him. He tore it up. He got his checkbook out, and he wrote another check for twice as much. And he said, I might as well invest this in a place I know I'm not going to lose it. Amen. Trusting farmer. Are you that gambling farmer? Boy, I just hope it all works out. I know what the Bible says, but you know, hey, I can't afford to tithe. Surely God understands that. And you know, hopefully He'll understand and bail me out. All these rules, and I've heard preacher preach truth, and I just, you know, regardless, I want to do what I want to do and hope that maybe someday it'll all just work out. Are you the gambling farmer? When it comes to giving to missions, do you believe that sowing and reaping, you sow bountiful, you reap bountiful? Are you that controlling farmer that, man, I got to make sure everything's okay? Or are you that trusting farmer? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Lord, we love You. We thank You for this time we've had in the Sunday school hour. Pray that these things would be helpful that we've considered. And Lord, that we would learn to just trust You more and more each and every day as we grow in Thee. Pray You'll bless as we go into the morning service. Holy Spirit of God, that You'll take charge and work in a way that will count for eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.